G'day there, folks. Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. It's men's breakfast time. Yes, my favorite time of month. It comes around so quickly. But each month here in my local church fellowship, we have a men's breakfast. We get together and we get to get that wonderful feast, the food that we get to share across the table, also feeding on the Word of God and that all-important fellowship. And I love this time of month and building not just men of faith, but faithful men. That's what we're looking to do through our men's breakfasts. And I record these knowing that some of you couldn't make it on the Saturday. Well, thank you. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join and watch this video. I'm actually looking to give a little bit more information, context in this video than I had time for on the Saturday. So I'm really glad you're joining with me. And of course, this month, all month, we are talking about the parables, the Jesus narrative, if you would, the stories that he told. And today I'm going to take a look at the first of what are known as the kingdom parables. And we see those, if you would turn for me, please, into Matthew chapter 13. Now, there are, across the board, I think around 33 different parables, clearly parables. Some would say there's, you know, maybe five or six more, which are just short stories, metaphors. But the 33 parables and nearly half of them are what I would call kingdom parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like, and so on. And we're going to look at the sower and the seed today. Now, if you've been around church, of course, for any time, you know this, you've heard this. If you grew up in Christ, you heard this in Sunday school. My question is, how much time, how much thought have you given to it since? And I get it. You know, it's simple, sure. But as my wife often says, simple but not easy. So we're going to dig in a little bit further today. And I pray you'll take some notes, perhaps, and then that this will inspire you. This will bring you joy, and you'll see my enthusiasm in sharing and teaching this word, that it will encourage you to dig in that little bit more, maybe to look at all of the parables in Matthew 13, maybe to at least expand over time, the next few weeks or month, each of the different kingdom parables and so on. Because as the Lord says in here, and we'll get to this in a moment, this unlocks so much for us in understanding the kingdom of God. So let me read first, if I can. Matthew 13, from verse 3. I'll just read, then we'll come back for some discussion. Then he, this is Jesus, spoke many things to them. There's a crowd around at the moment. And he spoke in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." Verse 5, Some of the seed fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, but because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, some of the seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others, they fell on good ground, and they yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. "He who has ears to hear," Jesus said, "let him hear." I'm going to finish with verses 10 and 11, then we'll come to our discussion. The disciples came to him, verse 10, and said, "Why are you speaking in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them," and we'll get to that in a minute, "to them it has not been given." Now there are so many clues in here, and Jesus does go on to explain it, which we'll look at shortly also. Interesting, I notice that this one parable, the sower and the seed, is given more, if I can say, airtime in Scripture through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, than any other parable. I want you to remember that, because that's actually important. This one is given more airtime, more space than any other parable. But we begin here. It says, then he spoke many things, and he began to speak in parables. Then why? These are questions that I ask. And if you're going to learn to study the Bible, then I would like to ask that you also consider. Be inquisitive. Ask questions. Then. Why? Why then? What happened before? Well, verse 1, we read, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house. He was in a house teaching to the masses, and great multitudes were gathered together with him. Then he spoke, verse 3, many things to them in parables. I want to look at the context here. This is actually quite important to understanding the depth of this first parable. Verse 1, on that same day. On what day? What else happened on that day? Well, let's have a quick look. Turn back, if you would, into chapter 12. I have to summarize this because of time. I'd like you to read a little further later on, chapter 12 and then 13 following. But in verse 22, we see that one was brought to him, Jesus. Someone was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. And it says here that he healed him. Now, there were Pharisees nearby, and of course they weren't impressed by this, and this discussion took place. And in verse 24 of chapter 12, the Pharisees heard it. They said, this fellow, this guy, referring to Jesus, he doesn't cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So the Pharisees, in their disgust at what Jesus is doing, because, whoa, we've not seen this before, not like this, and this man, well, he can't be from God. They say that he is in league with the enemy. Well, Jesus responds to that, verse 34, again, summarizing for time's sake. He calls them a brood of vipers, which for Jewish Pharisees, rabbis, teachers of the law, that was incredibly offensive, because the serpent, the snake, has been an eternal symbol, so to speak, of Satan and of the enemy. And calling them a brood, meaning descendants, Jesus calls them and their offspring a descendants of Satan. So this is disgusting for them. Spiritual descendants of Satan, he says. And he calls them cunning. He's calling them treacherous. He's calling them venomous. And this, oh boy, at this time, we can see that Jesus is starting to break ties, because up till this time he's been speaking in such manner, clearly, plainly, that he would hope, even though he knew, but for sake of scripture and for understanding and illustration, would hope that they might hear. And of course, they want to test him. Verse 38, the scribes, the Pharisees said, yes, but teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he says, oh, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And this is language straight out of the Old Testament. Evil and adulterous. The religious leaders are being called the worst of the worst of their history, of their ancestors who murdered the prophets. Conversations which we see other times. And Jesus shows very clearly they have no clue. And so all ties are broken. And in chapter 12, the Pharisees go out. They plot against him on how they might destroy him. They're done. They've had enough. But it doesn't finish there. In verse 46, his mother and his brothers, they come. He's in the house. They are seeking to speak with him. We see this in verse 46, 48, and he says, stretching out his hand, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Points to his disciples and said, here is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And then we read verse 1, chapter 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of that house. The multitudes were gathered to him. He spoke many things to them then in parables. And of course, at the end of the sower and the seed, the disciples come to him saying, why? Why are you speaking in parables? I don't understand. And he answered and said, because it had been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been known. So this is the key. First key, number one. Parables are used to unveil, to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to those who are spiritually able to receive them. I might also say in this manner, a parable conceals or reveals its meaning depending on the heart of the listener. So we're going to talk about three different things today, primarily the seed, the soil, and the spirit. In verses 14, 15, Jesus actually quotes the prophet Isaiah. This is chapter 13. Hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. This is prophecy. Seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed. Parables are not just simple stories. They are, in a sense, spiritual filters. And to the humble, to the wise, the ones seeking the truth with a good heart, they reveal themselves. To the proud, the indifferent, they conceal. And I thought of maybe just a very quick way to explain this. I've seen on television and movies enough. I haven't actually been to one of those old-style, old-school churches. Maybe you have. But they have the stained glass windows. Now, if you're outside, obviously it's dark on the inside. You're outside, you look, oh, yes, there's a stain. It's a bit dull. I can't really see the full effect of that. But yes, all right, let's go inside and have a look. From the inside, as the sun comes through and illuminates the colors, these windows are magnificent, beautiful, and revealing. And that's where you are. That's where the disciples are. They're on the inside with Jesus, and they see the beauty of these parables as they come through, revealing themselves over and over again as the sun shifts from this side of the building to that, and they are revealed over that time of the day. And I say that with the thought in mind. Perhaps we sometimes also need to check our spiritual posture, if I can put it that way. Are we leaning in to hear, seeking to understand? Do we read the Bible with humility? Do we pray for insight and so on? I pray that you will. But now as we dig in further, let's break things down. I want to make sure that you fully grasp, because the beautiful thing about this particular parable is Jesus explained it. You know, he only explained two of them in detail. The sower and the seed, and then also coming up next, the wheat and the tares. We don't have time to go into that one. And then there are a few others where he gives some simple sort of layman's instruction, but we see keys in here. Therefore, verse 18 of Matthew chapter 13, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let's go through this quickly. It explains it really clearly. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Well, I say let's go through this quickly, but there's another connecting word. Therefore. Therefore what? Well, therefore whatever came just before. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verse 17, assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, Jesus says. And they desired to hear what you hear and did not hear it. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote that of this salvation, what we now have of this salvation, the prophets, they inquired, they searched for it. And to them it was revealed that not to them but to us it would be given. Peter even said that the angels desire to look into it, this salvation that we have. Why? Because what Jesus is about to explain to us through these parables, it is granted for us to hear how the seed, the word of God, works And again, also in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that we are born again, not of incorruptible seed. Sorry, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, my apologies, but incorruptible, through the word of God, the Logos, which lives and abides forever. And in verse 19, Jesus said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's the seed, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. This is the hardened heart. And the wayside is that path. It goes along the way, down the side of the field. And the ground is so hard that nothing can take root there. And from the parable, we see that the seed then also, and we see the birds. And we see that the seed is the word of God and that the birds represent the enemy. So a question comes up for me, and I ask this question, why then is that important? Well, I want to just sidestep for one moment. There is this thing. It's called expositional consistency. It's a fancy word, fancy phrase, simply meaning explained consistently. And it means when we take a metaphor, particularly when Jesus explains what that metaphor represents, then that meaning most likely also applies elsewhere, explaining things consistently. So we take the various metaphors. And this is important. I said that this first parable is a key because we see it in Matthew, we see it in Mark, we see it in Luke. And in Mark chapter 4, as Jesus begins now in this place to explain it, he says, do you not understand this parable? How then are you going to understand any of them? This first parable and the symbols and the metaphors that we see in it are key in understanding all of the parables. And so he went on then to explain it in detail. Verse 20, but he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This is the shallow heart. This is the man who goes to a men's camp, goes to a conference. Here's a fantastic guest speaker, gets, oh, this is great stuff, I love this. But then when a friend or family member says, hey, what'd you get up to on the weekend? Oh, I went to this church camp, we had this great time. So what? You? Church? Come on. Then their joy is lost. This is the young person. Goes to youth on a Friday night. Hey, Mom, Dad, guess what? I gave my life to Jesus. Oh, don't be stupid. What? You? No. And they lose their joy. The shallow heart. In verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Interesting that he becomes unfruitful. And this is the one that we now in this modern time, most certainly in the Western world, we must be careful of. I see it. I see it even in my local church. I see it in some of the men in the men's group. This is the crowded heart. He who hears the word, the soil, it's good, but the cares of this world come in and choke him up. And they choke the word right out of him. It's almost like they come to church, but they're not really there. They come to men's breakfast because, you know, our friends are there, but they're not really there. They're thinking about what's coming up next. And it's interesting that the two thorns mentioned here, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And this word cares, merimna in the Greek, literally means it's a distraction. In its context, it's to pull towards distraction. It's where life gets so full. Life gets so busy that our minds, they're constantly being pulled away from things of God and towards things of this world, this age. Pulled away from things of eternal value to things of limited value. and then the deceitfulness of riches. And the Greek word here means literally to lie, to deceive, to cheat, to give a false impression and delude. And the deceitfulness is that riches, nothing wrong with riches, but the deceitfulness of riches is that they become your safety net. They become your security. They become your provision. That they become your health, your retirement, your life satisfaction and contentment. They become all of these things. That's the deceitfulness. They replace who and what Christ is in our lives. That's the deception. And this individual becomes, for the kingdom, unfruitful. Verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, excuse me again, and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100, some 60, some 30. I'm getting all excited here, losing my voice. This is the seed that falls onto the good ground, in the Greek, beautiful ground. This is the willing heart. And you would know from Scripture, Isaiah, for anyone who's been around for a long time, Isaiah 55 from verse 8, let me read it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Listen carefully now from verse 10. For as the rain comes down, and even the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth, what? Bud, fruit. That it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is the purpose of the good soil, the good seed. This is the willing heart. The seed is the word of the kingdom. The different soils represent the different conditions of the heart. But fruitfulness, listen carefully, fruitfulness does not depend here on the seed. The seed is the word of God. It is good. The fruitfulness depends on the soil. And as any farmer knows, if their seed is good and the soil is bad, there is no fruit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7 says, consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. Paul wrote this to Timothy as he was teaching him. I say the same thing now to you. Consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. So in the last few moments, as we start to wrap this up now, I want to talk to you about the difference between understanding the parables and application of the parables. Understanding tells you what it means. Application tells you how to live it. And I think of a treasure map. Great! I'd love to have a treasure map. But I've got to understand what it means. But even if I do understand what it means, and I don't apply it and do it and go and follow the clues, we get nowhere. The symbols, they're not enough. You've got to actually be able to walk them out. And the kingdom that we're talking about here, it is spiritual. And these truths must be spiritually discerned. Remember I mentioned earlier this fancy phrase, expositional consistency, explaining things with consistency. This is a process of interpreting and understanding the symbols, the themes that are in Scripture, wherever they appear, unless, of course, the text clearly says it's something different. So here, this is basic stuff, easy, simple stuff we say. The sower, what? Jesus. Now remember, we've got this in Matthew, we've got it in Mark, we've got it in Luke. We've got the text and the explanation in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You need to read all of them in order to fully understand it. The sower is Jesus. The seed is the word of God. The soil is the human heart. The birds, Satan, the enemy. And the fruit, of course, well, this is throughout Scripture, the result of true faith, spiritual maturity, obedience, the impact in the kingdom. This is understanding. But now let's look at application, because this is very important also. The sower is God, yes, but the seed is the word of God, yes. But the sower can also be us. And the seed is the word that we share, the gospel. The field is the world. Yes, we see that clearly in Scripture. But the field can also be, as we were there on the Saturday morning, in the room. The field can be a coffee shop. The field can be at a bus stop. The field can be at a family dinner. The birds, well, they represent Satan. They represent the enemy. And we see that so often in Scripture. But the birds can also be well-meaning friends. Someone we've witnessed to, and then their friends, well-meaning. We need to pray against those after we share the word. The key is to remember that we sow the seed. It is God who sets the soil. That's application. But application one, number one, let me give you another application. And this is what sermons are built around. This is why I'm giving this to you now, because I need you to understand. Sometimes preachers will only preach application without understanding. And it just doesn't quite make sense, because the application, it's just something not quite right sometimes without understanding. So that's one application. Let's have a look at another. At different times, at different stages in our own life, the soil of our own hearts, well, it can be hard. Can be shallow, yes. Can be crowded, yeah. But only good soil produces good fruit. Where's your heart right now? That's application. And so let me finish now with this. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. A field which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now I want to give you application for this first. Application is that the treasure is that most valuable thing. Salvation. When we come to the Lord, I mean, we seriously need to give everything that we have got. We do. We need to put Jesus first in order to gain that treasure. And if you Google it, the AI overview will say that the parable of the hidden treasure illustrates the immense value of the kingdom of heaven. Going on to say, this parable emphasizes that the kingdom of heaven is worth any sacrifice to those who recognize its value and are willing to give up everything to obtain it. That's application. But that's not what it means. It's not understanding. Now, Paul explained application in Philippians 3. He would give up all things for the sake of gaining Christ. Salvation. He explained the application. But let me ask you this. Is there anything that you could possibly sell in order to go and buy salvation? Is there any way that even if you had all of the riches in the world, that you could buy this insurmountable treasure that is the kingdom of heaven? No, of course not. What is the field? Verse 38 makes it clear. The field is the world. What is the treasure? What is found in the soil? You, your heart. And we see this expositional consistency throughout Scripture. Let me ask you one more question. Who sold? Who gave up everything in order that they might obtain you, they might purchase you? Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And this word redeemed means that he, Jesus, has bought us back, that we have been freed from the bonds of slavery. Slavery to the ways of the world. And the wages of that sin being what? Death. We're saved from that by the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Who did this? Who did this? Understand the parable. Jesus did it. Who? What? What is the field? It is you. It is me. It is us. He gave everything. He gave everything. It says in Romans chapter 8, those whom God foreknew, he predestined. He found us. He saw us because he lives and experiences things outside of time. And he saw us. And he then gave and sold everything, his very life on the cross of Calvary, that he could redeem you and make you his own. That's understanding. Your salvation, your relationship with him is of such great value. For God so loved the world, the field, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not die but have eternal life. To you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. These parables, the kingdom parables, they are kingdom keys. They unlock the truth for those who are seeking. God does not hide that truth from us to keep us in the dark, but reveals it to us to draw us in deeper in our relationship with him. So let us be hearers of the word and doers, seeking understanding, bearing fruit, and literally living as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. God bless, folks. Talk soon. Bye-bye.